Please turn with me then to Zechariah chapter 6. We're finishing off where we started this morning. I guess I had secretly wondered, I suppose it's now public, but I had secretly wondered, should I tackle this in two bits? So that's the way in God's providence it's worked out. So we're going to look at verse 9 through to 15 of chapter 6 of Zechariah. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. There's two Z's right at the end of the Old Testament, boys and girls. That's how I get it into my head. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So we're on Zechariah, the second last book of the Old Testament scriptures. This is the word of God. The word of the Lord came to me, take from the exiles Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take from them silver and gold, and make a crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold the man whose name is a branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear royal honour, and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord as a reminder to Chelem, Tobijah, and Jediah, and Chain, the son of Zephaniah. And those who are far off shall come and help to build the temple of the Lord. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Amen. And we know that God does use his word as a powerful means of grace to change us and to transform us into the likeness of Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing about the Bible? It's God's living word. So this morning we began to see that though many forsake the church of Christ and kind of write it off and say, well, it's not that I don't have time for God, they'll say, but I've no time for institutional Christianity. And so they separate themselves really from the saving means of grace. Remember, Paul counseled Timothy, basically preach and teach and live the word, and in doing that you'll save yourself and your hearers. Salvation is ordinarily located in the Church of Jesus Christ and not outside the Church of Jesus Christ. That is the true church. Of course, there is a false church, but the true Church of Jesus Christ. That's where we get saved, usually. And it's where we get saved in the sense of ongoing sanctification too. Not only our first a commitment to Christ when by grace we rest in him for our hope of heaven and receive the gift of eternal life through the Holy Spirit, but then the ongoing work by which we're changed from grace to grace, and as someone has put it, from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place and cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Verse of a poem that Martin Lloyd-Jones is very fond of, often quoted it right at the end of his sermon. So, whatever you do, boys and girls, always stick like super glue to the church. There may be times when you're let down and disappointed, but never allow yourselves to drift away. That's disastrous. That's shipwreck. And if somebody's listening this evening who has done that, get back, get into the harbour the safe haven of the church. Come back to God's house. Or if someone's listening who's never been to church, get to church. This is where you'll find reality and purpose and meaning. So that's how we began this evening, because these builders of God's house, 520 years before the coming of Christ, roughly, 520 BC, when Persia was in charge of the greatest kingdom on earth, a massive empire, and the Jews were really serving under them. They were captives still, though they'd been free to go back to their own land. And they had this great task of rebuilding God's house, this worship center, which in the end always was intended to concentrate minds and focus gazes on the sacrifices and the praises and the readings and the prophecies, the promises and predictions, really, which spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was all about Jesus. It was to create and instill trust that God would save them one day by sending, as the catechism says, a redeemer. Remember, right at the garden gate, the human race was given in our first parents, Adam and Eve, the promise of a redeemer. And that was finally Jesus. He's the one who comes and saves. And the temple was all about that. So that's what they're doing. They're called to rebuild God's house with the hope that the Lord Jesus, they didn't know his name at that stage, but one who would be born, Jesus of Nazareth, would come and save his people from their sins. Finally, it's all about Christ, and that's their task. So we saw that to bring this to pass, God was going to work sovereignly. And that's what the first eight verses of this chapter are all about. God's chariots, God's mighty bronze pillars, God's decrees going out, his angels, his spirit resting and moving nations and peoples and supervising and overruling wars and rumors of wars to finally bring his people back. And in the end, to bring the Romans, and we know that in the time of Christ, in the days of Caesar Augustus, a decree went out that the whole world would be taxed, and Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem, and the Christ was born under Roman rule still, Pontius Pilate. And then those bad kings, Herod and one in particular of the Herods, got together with the people and Pilate and put the Lord Jesus to death. But that was all God's plan. And that's what we saw this morning, if we didn't say all of that. God was ruling everything to bring the Savior into the world and then do exactly as he'd promised to the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, to bless the whole world through this one family people group he had chosen. In your seed, he told Abraham, all the world would be blessed. Blessed is just another word for enjoying all God's good things or being saved. So we saw God's sovereign angel in chapter 6, 1 to 8. And secondly then, this evening, we're going to see the saving architect. The saving architect. And we're going to view this in three short ways this evening. At least that's my intention. And it's all to do with royalty and kingship and sparkling golden things like a crown. That's what we read in verse 9, if you see there. And the word of the Lord came to me, take from the exiles Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, take from them silver and gold, verse 11, these two materials, melt it down, mold it, and shape it into a crown. And then there'd be this kind of coronation ceremony, or at least a symbolic coronation. He's not really a king, he's a priest, but it's pointing to a day when the king, when the priest will become a king. Set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. That's not Joshua who served in the tent of meeting. That was about 1,000 years before this. This is a different Joshua. There's several people in the Bible called Joshua. This is Joshua, son of Jehozadak, much, much later. And the first thing we see is a royal gift. There's a royal gift, a royal host, and a royal crown. So the first thing is a royal gift. So exiles, in obedience to God's command, I think, who had said, if you return to me, I will return to you. Perhaps it's in response to that word, or maybe a different word, or just God stirring them up, that these men, Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who seem to have been recent blow-ins from Babylon, they've just arrived, they've got there, they're still tired from their travel, and they're put up in the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. And they probably got a shock, these three men. They weren't expecting anything unusual to happen. They maybe felt a bit embarrassed that it had taken them so long to make the move. But they bring their costly gold and silver. They've got it with them. This is their contribution, which was commanded to build the house of the Lord, no doubt. And this rendezvous, this meeting, is planned by God. What for? To manufacture this silver and gold crown. So the prophet's told to go to the house, to make the appointment, and to fashion the crown of these costly, expensive materials, which these former exiles now come back to God to join the work, to support the kingdom cause. This is taken from them and given to God's work, and it's made into this crown. And this crown is placed on the head of this man called, you remember his name, boys and girls, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. I suppose when they came back, they had no idea how God could use their contribution and gift. And so it's a rather simple point maybe this evening by way of application. But if we come back to God and join his work with a whole willing heart, even though we've been away for years and a long time, or maybe we've been watching from the sidelines, but now throw ourselves in our full weight behind God's kingdom and God's cause, we may get a surprise and God may use us in ways we never expected or thought possible. I think it's probably unlikely many of us will bring literal gems or heavy metals like silver and gold. I guess we might, but probably not. But whatever little we have, whatever contribution we have for God, which we owe the Lord, for he's given us everything, and especially giving him our lives and our time and our heart. Don't be surprised if things begin to happen which you hadn't planned. It'll be even better than you thought or expected, because God is like that. He takes the little things he gives us and uses them for his glory. What an amazing thing to have any significant part at all in the worship of the living God, in the house of him who can't be contained by any house, who fills the heavens and the earth. Isn't that an incredible thing? That a boy or girl or a man or a woman or a mum or dad or a family or an elder or a deacon or a member, a young person, can be used for the glory of God in that way and have their name recorded in heaven by grace as having made a significant contribution to the kingdom of God and his work. See, God is no debtor. So, my advice this evening is to say to the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry it ever took me so long to get back to where I should be. Maybe you are where God would have you be. Then again, rededicate yourself and ask God to show you and to use you. And just thank him and bless him that you have this great privilege of being a little part in the house of God and his work. That is worth everything. You know, there's people go through their whole lives and they get involved in all kinds of great projects and they don't really matter. But this matters. This matters. A royal gift. What gift do you have that God has given you which you can use in his kingdom work? That's a challenge this evening to you. A royal gift, freely given. Freely, freely you have received, Jesus said, freely, freely give. Because he loved us first and gave himself for us, even to death on a cross. You know, this God-man came to earth and was pierced, and all the anger and hell that your sins deserve rested upon him because he loved you, if you're his. So why wouldn't we want to say, thank you, Lord, in view of everything you have done for me, take this that you have given me and use it for your glory. A royal gift. Second thing we see, and again, it's really maybe a subsidiary point in the text here, but by way of practical application, it's important. We see a royal host. We see a royal gift and a royal host. I guess you maybe didn't make too much of Joshua. Maybe you're very practically minded and you did. But look what it says here in verse 10. Take from the exiles who have arrived from Babylon and go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take from them silver and gold and make a crown. And say to Joshua, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold the man whose name is a branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It's speaking, of course, of Christ, the coming king, who we talked about right at the start of the message this evening. All of this took place in the house of Josiah, because he was the one, this man whose father was called Zephaniah, who put these exiles up. They came to the city, the holy city, Jerusalem. They're maybe tired and weary, nowhere to stay, maybe no food, maybe their clothes are worn out. It was a journey of several weeks, probably several hundreds of miles on hot and dusty and dirty roads, and they felt like collapsing as they came through the gates of the city. Or maybe that arranged just before they came by letter, we're not absolutely sure. But when they got there, how relieved they were in their weariness and tiredness, and what a reward it was, what a welcome surprise to see this smiling face and warm embrace of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, opening his door, opening his house, opening his heart, and welcoming them in for board and lodgings, no doubt free of charge, because he had the kindness of God in his heart, and he was showing love to the brothers who had come back from a faraway place and was delighted they had come back to join in God's work. These were new recruits, and he wanted to do everything to make it easy for them. They stayed with Josiah. It seems that this is the first day. They'd hardly got through the door when this rendezvous with the prophet was arranged, and this ceremony took place of great significance. Now, perhaps there's not any more important symbolic rite in the whole of the Old Testament period as concerns the promise of the coming of Jesus. And it all took place because this man showed hospitality in his home. This faithful man, Joshua, this Jew who'd come back to do God's work, became a vital meeting point. Kingdom business was transacted under his roof. His name too is placed on record in Holy Scripture. And if some have, as Hebrews says, entertained angels unwittingly, then this man, Josiah, was used to host God's high priest and one of God's prophets. I remember years ago when I was growing up, well, actually, I learned this in more recent years, but when I was growing up, a very famous preacher from London, who was actually from Wales, a place called Newcastle Emlyn, Martin Lloyd-Jones, came to Belfast in those dark days of the Troubles back in the 1970s, I think, and he preached in assembly buildings in Belfast, right down beside Belfast Ince there, the statue of the black man. And my father went to hear him preach. It might be Ravenhill Church, but the place is not so important. And in later years, I said, "Dad, I never knew you went. Why didn't you bring me to this man to hear him preach?" Now, probably if he had asked me to go, I would have said, "Oh, I'm not going, I'm too young," or some excuse like that. But I'm sorry, because what a wonderful thing it would have been to hear that great servant of God preaching. Here is one of God's prophets who went into God's own court in heaven, and God spoke to him. And he heard things and saw these great visions that we're reading about today. It's a great privilege. You see, not only may God do surprising things when we come back to him and present our lives to him for his glory and his kingdom, but when we exercise this gift of hospitality and bring people into our homes, give them board and lodgings, give them a meal if they're hungry, entertain a visiting pastor, it's okay, I'm sorted out for next week, I got a call this afternoon, a surprise call, and I had to say, please don't think I gave this point for you. So I'm not looking for a free meal, okay? That's not the point. But when we do that, the blessings that can come to our lives and our homes and our families are really out of proportion to anything we could do to entertain and welcome brother believers and visiting ministers and those who are in need into our homes. When we do it for Jesus' sake, Christ takes note. Remember, he said about those who were Christians in some sort of difficulty or danger or hardship or trouble, if you even give them one tiny cup of water, I've noted it, I see it, it won't be forgotten. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That even the tiny gifts of hospitality and welcome and kindness we exercise, because God has been kind to us first by his work in our hearts and lives to make us kind and outward looking and inward welcoming, this is just a marvelously rewarded gift. So let me encourage you. There may be some poor, lonely saint. There may be someone who's really struggling with singleness and feels kind of on the outside because the rest of the church is married and paired off, and they really sense they're like an obstruction in the way. Show them kindness. I remember a lady in Carriduff Presbyterian, where I trained, and she was a lovely, godly lady. Her name was Nan Robb. She was, I think, from down round Keady in County Armagh originally. I think she's now gone to glory. I'm not exactly sure, but I think that that's the case. She should certainly be well in her 90s now. But Nan used to tell me when I visited her, in all her loveliness and kindness and graciousness, and she was very humble as well, that when she was growing up and preachers were passing through and passing by the border, and it was a dangerous time then as well, her parents always had a spare bed made up in case someone was in need. And the blessing that spread through and rippled through her own family was a wonderful thing. So let me encourage you. You may advance the gospel in some way that you'll never know, simply by showing a kindness to God's people and God's pastors particularly. And you'll taste the sweetness of the fellowship of the Lord Jesus present in your midst. And your little ones will usually remember it and talk about the time so-and-so visited. So two simple things there by way of application: a royal gift and a royal host. And finally, thirdly, we see a royal crown. A royal crown. I guess this is the main bulk of this section. Verse 11 again: take from them silver and gold and make a crown and set it on the head of Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest, and say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, that name which is associated with all God's power, Behold the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. The prophet's not speaking here about Joshua himself, but he's speaking about the Messiah, who's been mentioned back in chapter 3, the branch, the Christ, the Son of God, who will come. Because all the building work that's going on way back in 520 BC, half a millennium before Jesus came, is really only preparation. I guess it's a bit like comparing a model railway. You know that I gather the shares in Hornby railway sets rocketed during the coronavirus shutdown. Everyone went out and bought model train sets, maybe not in Trinity, but certainly in some places. I certainly thought about it, I've always wanted to from childhood, but I haven't yet. But these little tiny train tracks and the trains going round, chuff, 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 and you enter this world, and yet it's only a model. It's just really a piece of plastic and a bit of metal, and you put the batteries in, and that's how it works. It's a model. You could lay it out on this communion table, which I wouldn't do, of course, but you know what I'm saying. It's a model. It's not the real thing. But can you imagine putting a real railway track through the church here, and this big train flying at 100 miles an hour, whoosh, past you? You wouldn't stand it. It's wet, so big, heavy, and real, lifelike. And the temple here in 520 BC is a little bit like that. Because really, this work is all preparation for the real, big, massive, bright, glorious, God-filled house that this man, who's named Branch, who is Jesus the Messiah, will build and fill with his presence. He shall build the temple of the Lord. It's he who shall build the temple of the Lord. And look at the things said of him. He shall bear royal honor. There'll be fanfares. There'll be crowns. There'll be praise. There'll be power. Everything that accompanies his kingship. And he shall sit and rule on his throne. Wouldn't it be a great thing to visit Buckingham Palace? Maybe you don't think so, but all the pageantry and royalty and the horse-drawn chariots and the guards in the great building. Well, that's nothing compared to the greatness and the glory of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who's spoken about here. So how will he come to power? Well, something interesting happens here. And there shall be a priest on his throne. He's going to be a priest like Joshua, but he's going to be something that Joshua never was. He's going to be a priest and a king, or he's going to be a king through his priesthood. So how does he come to his glory? How does he come to his majesty as God-man, which he always had as God? How does he rise to heaven and take his seat in majesty at God's right hand? Well, it's this way. He's going to be a priest. He's going to make a sacrifice. He's going to take away sin by the offering of himself. And who do you think that was? Jesus, which is a kind of form of the name Joshua. This greater Joshua, son of Mary, Jesus of Nazareth, he's the one who would wash our sins away and free us from our sin by his blood. And where did he do it? He did it at the cross, at Calvary. Isn't this a wonderful thing then? And this crown that Joshua wears to picture these things is going to get these exiles and get God's people, when they take the crown off the head and they bring it into God's model house and place it in the temple, so that people can remember that and look at that and gaze at that crown and set their hope in the future, in the King who's going to come and in the glory that he will bring. See, the future here is really all the focus. It's looking to days when those far off, verse 15, shall come, and Gentiles will also help to build the temple of the Lord. And this will be the proof that Zechariah the prophet has spoken the word of God. It comes true. And so you see, God's people, as they do God's work and build God's house, are called to have this future focus. There is this element in the gospel which is entirely futuristic. It lies ahead. Christ would wear this crown, and that's what they were to recall and believe and to trust. And we also, as those who live on the far side of the cross, are told that we share his reign. And that if we build, and if we serve, and we work, then there will be a crown of glory for us. You see this? Look at the crown of silver and gold set in the temple, and think, one day Jesus wore that crown, and one day soon I will wear that crown. He'll be crowned with many crowns, and we'll have our crown of glory, which will never fade away. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We'll share in the kingdom of God and rule, share his rule of heaven and earth. And that's what should inspire us in all the difficulties and obstacles and disappointments and setbacks we encounter in church work. Sometimes it's said, if you don't bear the cross, you won't wear the crown. Okay, I wonder if you heard that. If you're going to wear the crown, you must bear the cross. Okay, so it's trying to teach us what we have to be prepared to follow Christ even when it costs and hurts. And that's true. But I also want to say this evening. We'll never bear the cross and keep bearing it unless we keep the crown that God will give us on that day in sight. You see that? Because our hope would dim, our resolve would wane and become weak. But when we realize what's in store for us, then we keep on keeping on, even when it hurts, even when we're down, even when we're weak or sick, we set all our hope on God in Christ. And Jesus teaches us this lesson because it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross and sat down at the right hand of God. How do we expect that we will bear the cross he gives us if we don't set our hope on the joy before us? And he'll give us grace to bear the cross, setting our hope on glory. And as we read this morning, we must set our heart fully on the grace to be received at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And when we see him, we'll be like him. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, formed thee for his own abode, on the rock of ages founded. What can shake thy sure repose or rest? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayst smile at all thy foes. There's glorious things ahead of us, and that's why we work. That's why we bring a royal gift. That's why we serve as royal hosts, because we have our eye on the royal crown. I wonder this evening, have you lost sight of the universal reign of Christ? Have you lost heart in attending his house or become slack in his work, either in church or state, neighbourhood or employment, in your home or marriage, as parents or children, or in your heart? Are you filling your mind with the vision of the finished house to come and your crown of glory which Christ will give you when he comes? Let's repent of our blindness, half-heartedness, laziness and short-sightedness to the extent that it is true of us. May we seek the covering of the blood of him who was crucified as our priest to save us as our king. May we seek cleansing for our sin and conformity to his will and the pattern of cross-bearing and crown-wearing. May you crave his own heart of worshipful, diligent service as you pass through varied trials, rejoicing that Jesus reigns and keeping on in ministry and mission. May you love to gravitate to feel the pulse of the heartbeat of his holy house, because soon this spirit-filled earthly house will be our eternal home in God, which will be built bright, beautiful, beloved, and blessed in the branch, our Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you for this wonderful passage from your word. We know that your truth is a gift to us, a means of grace. And so, God, we pray that you would fill us with willingness to present to you all you've given us in your service and to the building up and the enjoyment and the blessing and peace of your house. May you fill our hearts with a warmth and welcome and hospitality which is the very welcome of God himself, so clearly seen in this man Josiah. And O God, may you fix our hearts on the joy, on the crown, on the glory that lies ahead, and in doing so, may we take up our cross of service in Christ's name. O Lord, bless this people this evening. Bless the old ones and bless the little ones. In Jesus' name, amen.